Much for the kind words of welcome and indeed for the invitation to come along here tonight to take part in this very special meeting. Of course, every meeting is a special meeting. I always tell our folks that down in Belfast and Mount Merion, because it is. We must remember that. In fact, the Lord assures us of that. The words of Christ himself, where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is here tonight, not just here in that omnipresent sense. We, of course, know that the Lord is all places at all times. But tonight we are assured that the Lord is here to bless us. And what a special thought that is. Good to see each and every one of you found in the house of God tonight. There are a whole lot of ministers, brother, I'm sure you know them. They'll look at the empty seats. They'll focus on the empty seats. They'll focus on the empty part of the glass. I like to look and the glass has been half full. I like to see the seats that have people in them. Love to see young people. Love to see children. Love to see the older ones as well. A good mix of youth and experience here tonight in the meeting. Good to see each and every one of you. Turn, please. I want to read just a few verses to the book of Psalms. Psalm 40, I often read this psalm when asked to testify. One of the things you learn to do in college is to testify in 4 minutes. Very hard to squeeze a testimony into that sort of boundary. We may not have to do that tonight. Our brother has told us, told me that we go right through till about 9 o'clock, isn't that right? So that's okay. I'm sure a lot of you will need to get away to work in the morning. Maybe 9 tonight, maybe you meant. But don't worry at all. I'm only joking. I jest. But Psalm 40, I want to read a few of these verses together, please. From the first part of it. The psalmist David, of course, penned these words for us, inspired by the Lord to do so. We'll read the first 5 verses. David said, and he starts off the word I. This is personal for him. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, even though David started off with the word I, started off applying this as a personal testimony, it's really all about the Lord. It's all about him. It's all about he, as we read in the center of that very first verse, and we read of it again, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. It's all about the Lord. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then that final verse, verse 17 from Psalm 40, a verse that applies to me, and I'm sure not just me. Psalmist writes from his heart, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let us bow briefly, please. Let us bow before we come to these final moments. And as your head is bowed, I want you to pray quietly within your own heart to the Lord. I want you to pray, Lord, speak to me. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee tonight that we're found again in thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessing that's ours to be able to come in, to have the health and the strength to do so. And for thy word now as it has been read, for the ministry already through song that we've heard, been challenged by, I trust. But Lord, I pray for help now from the sanctuary.
stand at our elbow, Lord, I pray. Not only the preacher, not only the one testifying, not only the one in the dock tonight, but I pray for every individual in the meeting. We thank thee, Lord, that that's whenever thou would look down, that's what thou seest. Not simply a crowd, indifferent faces. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art one who deals with the individuals. And I pray for individuals tonight. Dig out their ears, Lord. Think of this psalm, it speaks of that. The very Hebrew word used means to dig. Unstop eyes, Lord. Let them see the simplicity of the gospel. Father, I pray for thy help, personally. How I need it. For thy glory alone, I pray thee. Help us. Guide us, direct us. Take away words from me that I'd intended to say, if they're not of thee. For thy glory, sola deo gloria, thy glory alone we plead. Amen. Amen. I've been asked to come tonight to testify. Really, what is that? You think of a court of law when somebody is asked to come and stand in the dock to testify. In a sense, it's not of themselves. They're to testify of another. And that's what we seek to do as we testify. We seek to bring your attention not to the one that's testifying, not to the one that's sworn in, not to me tonight. But my role is to draw your attention to another, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout my years, and there's not that many, brother, I'm only a couple of, you know, I'm very young. I'm only in my 30s at time away. If the truth be told, in a couple of months I'm 40, but I'm still in the 30s. But I have yet to experience, and I believe I never will, the Lord letting me down. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, saith the Lord. That's a promise that applies to every believer. That's a promise that I've proven many, many times, personally, myself. I suppose to start my testimony, the best place to start is at the very beginning. I'm going to take you right back to 25 minutes past 2 in the morning. It was a Wednesday. 30th of November, 1977. I was born. Came into the world. Born to Christian parents. My mother and father were both saved. I was the eldest son. It turned out to be after all the rest of my siblings came along. I'm the eldest of five now. But we were taught the gospel from the very earliest of years. Taught what we needed to know concerning salvation. At that time, we went along to a Reformed Presbyterian church. My mother and father were the sextons of that church. They were the caretakers. They lived on the grounds. And we were sent along to that church. We were taken, I suppose, from very early on to the martyrs on Sunday evenings. Whenever the witness was established in Balnahinch, and they opened the church in Balnahinch, I suppose, just to celebrate my coming. I was only a few months old whenever the work was established in Balnahinch, around March 1978. We went along there. That was my earliest memories. My earliest church that I could remember was going along to that church in Balnahinch. But not only that, not only were we sent along to every meeting going, my mother ran a little Sabbath school in an Orange Hall near us, Upper Crossgar Orange Hall. Every summer, right along the summer, we were taken to that. We listened to the gospel as it was brought to those children of the area, including us. And we knew, we were in no doubt that we needed to be saved. It was at 7 years of age that I, after coming home from hearing the gospel preached in Balnahinch one Sabbath evening, it was in the winter time, I can't remember the exact date, I would love to know. In my earlier years, the devil would have used that against me, the fact that I couldn't put a date and an exact time on it, as so many could, as they stood in the pulpit and I listened to their testimony. But I knew, at 7 years old, when the Reverend Morrow at that time preached with that gospel message, and or that text blazoned on the wall behind him, part of John 3, verse 7. You know the verse well, I'm sure. The verse that says very simply, ye must be born again. I looked up at that.
That challenged me. The minister preaching that night challenged my soul. I came home that night and I asked my mother about the things of God. I asked her about salvation. I asked her about what I needed to do. My mother pointed me that night to the Lamb. She pointed me to the Savior that night. And I believed that night. My name was added to the Lamb's Book of Life. I knew I needed to get saved. And I got saved that very night at home. Of course, at 7 years old, you're still in primary school. I wasn't that advanced. And things seemed to go okay in primary school. Never really that worried about what other people would have thought of us. Things like that. At that stage in our life, everything appeared to go well. Good enough. But then it was at a transition stage when we went from the primary school through to the secondary school. I went to the secondary school in Ballinahinch, Ballinahinch High School. And it's different whenever you try to fit in with crowds. And you know, folks, whenever I got to that stage, I started to get on quite well with people and teachers and other people. That didn't happen in primary school. We were kind of thought of as the Paisleyites, for we didn't get on well in primary school at all, no matter what we would have done. If anything happened at all, we got the blame of it. In fact, there was one occasion in primary school where there was a report came back that somebody was singing the sash in the bus. Well, the whole assembly, the whole school was assembled in the assembly hall. Our headmaster at that time was a very staunch Church of Ireland man. He didn't like that sort of thing. And he challenged everybody. It was like one of those Ben-Hur sort of moments where he challenged everybody. Who was doing this? I suppose he thought it'd be a stand-up or stand-off. Right away, my hand went up. I didn't see anything wrong with it. That's the way we were. But secondary school was different. We tried to fit in. We tried to do things and fit in with the rest of the crowd. I started to. In fact, the first thing, it wasn't that I was doing things. Really, I would have to be honest this evening and admit that it was my failure to do certain things. My failure as a young Christian coming into first year. My failure to nail my colours to the mast, tell others of my beliefs. My failure to read the scriptures. My failure to pray. My failure to act as a Christian ought to act. We're ambassadors for Christ. This person are turned into a very poor ambassador for the Lord. Those failures were later followed on by actually doing things. I started to get involved in sin and things like that I promised I never would. In primary school, I joined a club called the Smoke Busters Club. Got a pen saying, I'm a smoke buster, I'm never going to smoke and all this. It wasn't long when I was in secondary school before I started and I took up the habit that I promised I never would do. I started doing other things as well, drinking and swearing and taking the Lord's name in vain and other things that I'm not proud of and that won't be mentioned tonight. By that stage, I guess, I recognized, I began to acknowledge the fact that I was a backslider, even though, if the truth be told, I was in reality a backslider long before that. It was the failures. It was from that time that I was a backslider rather than the actions of carrying out actual sin. You see, there's two types of sin. I think it's Catechism number 14. What is sin? Very simple question. The answer comes back, sin is any want of conformity or transgression unto or against the law of God. What does that mean? There's two different types of sin. Acts, things that you do, obvious. We tend to highlight those in this denomination, rightly so. But there are also omissions as well. Things that we don't do that we ought to do. That's where I started to fall back and sin, through the omission side, through the passive side. I think it was, from memory, Archbishop Usher who testified on his deathbed, who made the statement on his deathbed
Lord, forgive me for my sins, especially my sins of omission. Young people, in fact, everybody, we must be very careful and guard our testimony. Yes, of course, by not doing those things that we're commanded not to do, we're not to go out and willfully sin. But also, I believe, there's that whole other side of what sinning is, and those are summed up in the one word, that's omission. You omit to pray. You omit to read. There's many outreaches announced there tonight. Great to hear of it. Maybe you're the one that's always too busy for the outreach. Too busy to pray. Too busy to read this book. We need to give that a priority. If we don't, we're backsliders long before we'll actually recognize the fact that we are. Through my teenage years, I had started to live a double life as a backslider. I'd started to tick the boxes on the Sabbath day, on the weekends, going to the meetings on a Friday night, going to the meetings in Ballinahinch, where our family were members on the Sabbath day. But a double life, doing those things the rest of the time. My parents thought I was great. Going to the youth fellowship on a Friday night, they didn't know that as soon as that fellowship meeting was over, a lot of fellas got together and we headed straight to the bar in the nearest town. They didn't know that. They thought we were sitting around having Bible studies, singing and praying, and all the while we were somewhere where you needed an ID to get into them. Young people, we must guard our testimonies. We slip back inch by inch, and before we know it, we're far behind where we ought to be. This, of course, continued for a long time because the devil will take us farther than we ever intended to go. That first cigarette is rarely the last. That first sip of alcohol, even though it will repulse you and you will turn away from it, you'll often go back for more. I found that to be the case in my life. The devil took me much farther than I ever wanted to go. For about 4 years, in fact, I continued down that slippery slope until I started to get involved with a different group of young people. A group of young people that were not going to places that you needed to present your ID. I started to get involved with a group of young people who were believers. Young people today, I cannot stress the importance of positive peer pressure. We'll talk about peer pressure like as if it's all negative. A lot of it can be, but we can have a lot of positive peer pressure as well. Not only young people, but I would say to anybody who's going through that stage of transition in your life, maybe you're going to a new job, maybe you're starting a new school, maybe you've just moved to a new area, any transition in your life, that's the time to nail your colours to the mast. I love it when we read in 1 Kings 17, the first time we see Elijah, first time he meets the secret page, we find him walking straight into the court of Ahab, looking around at all the splendor and glory of the king, looking the king right in the eye and nailing his colors to another king's mast, the Lord. That's what we ought to do. We started going along. I started hanging about with this group of young people. They were actually from the Martyrs Memorial, Youth Fellowship from Martyrs. These young people were believers. I suppose I started to get involved with that group. It was just before the Good Friday Agreement, if you remember that. I suppose late 97, around that time, I started to get involved with this group through the political reasons as much as any. And I started to get an interest again in what they were doing. This time I was attending the church not simply because I had to, that I would have felt the back of my father's hand if I didn't, but because I now wanted to, I now listened, I now took notes, I now got interested. In our own church in Ballinahinch, the Reverend Trevor Baxter was then the minister. He was probably installed late 97. Both there and with Dr. Paisley and Martyrs, as well as the youth leaders down there who had a great love and affection for their young people, as well as our own youth workers in Ballinahinch. One of our elders was the youth leader at that time, a man by the name of Billy McElroy. Great influence on me as a young man. And it was through those positive influences, through that positive peer pressure, that this backslider, that this sinner, the Bible tells us, of course, that we're all sinners. Romans 3 and 23 makes that very clear to us. That this sinner came back to the Lord as a young man of around 20 years of age. January 98, that was. In fact, I was thinking about that again yesterday. I had to get insurance to travel away on a holiday this year. And the lady on the phone asked me, "Do you smoke?" I said, "No." "Did you ever smoke?" "Yes, I did." "When did you stop smoking?" "January 98. From 40 a day to zero in 3 seconds. The Lord does great things if we but ask Him to help us. When I come back to the Lord as a young adult, I started to get involved in the work again. I started to get an interest. I started to, first of all, attend the meetings on the Sabbath day, this time because I wanted to. I started to attend the prayer meetings in Balnahinch, in Martyrs Memorial as well. I started to go as well to the students' outreach on the Golden Mile on a Thursday night. I was now on the other side. Only months earlier, I was the one staggering up the Golden Mile, arguing with people that there was no God. And now the Lord had touched me, and I was able to tell them from my own experience that the Lord does wonderful things. I started to attend the Students' Fellowship in Tyndale Memorial on a Wednesday night. In fact, that's where I met my wife. I started to read, and I started to pray. I started to study this book. I started to get an interest in the things of God again. The Lord started to speak to me through this book. I started to seek God's will for my life. That was January 98. The Lord actually called me at that time, or shortly after, to lead the youth work in Balnahinch, which I did, I suppose, for over a decade. And then in January 2011, that seems like yesterday. In January 2011, the Lord began to deal with me. He had been dealing with me in the past. But the Lord began to deal with me regarding what we term, what we phrase, full-time service. I'm very careful in using that phrase because I see so many people around our churches and in our own church in Mount Marion. So many people who are not full time in the work, and they put us to shame with the amount of work they do. If you're one of those type of people, you're to be commended. There are so many people who give of their time, give of their energy, give of their substance for the Lord's work. Many churches would not be in existence, never mind where they are, if it wasn't for that. But the Lord began to touch me. The Lord began to speak to me regarding what we term full-time service. That was a wrestling match. That was a struggle. I kept saying no to the Lord. In fact, if the truth be told, I had been wrestling with the Lord for almost 3 years before that date, if the truth be told. And I believe in honesty. The Lord had been working with me for a long time. But around that time, or shortly after January, February, March, I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but I found myself with a pen in my hand and an application form for the Whitfield College of the Bible. I filled in that form, and it seemed to be everything went very quickly after that. You see, on that form I applied, I ticked the boxes, I filled in the fields, I filled in the form to apply for the 4-year ministerial course in the Whitfield College of the Bible. All the while, the whole time, even after I filled it in, everything that happened, I was looking for an excuse to get out of it. I was looking for a no. I was looking for a reason to walk away and say, "Lord, well, you've called me this far. It didn't work out. I'm happy to go on." Since that time, that's really the last 6 years, it has went like a flash. It's like a conveyor belt. I've used that phrase before, and no doubt I'll use it again, because that's the way it seems. It's a bit like you men that are married. You seem to make the decision, will I give her the ring and go down on one knee? Once you do that, it's taken out of your hands. Isn't that right? It's a wee bit like that. It's just taken right out of your hands. And before you know it, you're standing at the front saying, I do. The Lord brought us through. The Lord is faithful. The Lord has never once let me down. And I don't believe he ever will. Over these past 6 years, the Lord has brought us through so much. On Monday the 18th of September 2011, I commenced my studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible. I thought it would take a week or two to sink in. It probably took about 3.5 years to sink in that it was even there. Once it really sank in that it was in the Whitfield, well, then it was time to get out. I honestly thought, this is the truth, I honestly thought that I was there to do the 8 or the 9 or the 10 year course. Because, as our brother knows, if you fail something, you have it to do again. I honestly thought I'll be there for several years extra over the 4. The Lord brought me through all of those subjects, some 14 or 15 subjects. The Lord brought me through every single one of them. The Lord opened a door of service since. In East Belfast, again, the whole thing seemed to move very quickly. A door in East Belfast to serve him. I didn't think that would happen. People said to me, oh, I believe that church down in Mount Marion are making noises. No, definitely not. They're only vacant a few months. Well, they got themselves into shape, issued a call. 96.7% of the vote went my way. Our brother, the interim moderator of the church, rang me. I remember it well. I spoke to him the other day about it. I nearly had to apologize to him just the other day. That's 13 months later, 14 months later. I said, brother, I'm sorry I didn't respond to you. I just was speechless whenever you rang me. You see, the Lord does great things. He gives us even more than we even dare ask or think. He brought us through all those subjects in the college, brought us to the college, brought us to the door and through the door, a door that he opened that no man could shut. I have been in Mount Marion now since the 26th of February 2016. That's well over a year now. And it's like a big country man like me going to a city church. Can you imagine it? Yet it's been like putting a hand into a glove that was made for you. I believe the Lord has a plan. The Lord has a purpose. Not only that, a perfect plan, a perfect purpose for each and every one of us as his saints. For we know, says Paul, the great theologian of the early church, for we know that all things work together for good. Isn't that a lovely verse? We often quote it, we wheel it out, we send it to people in an email and a text, we write it on the bottom of cards. Do we really understand? Do we really believe it? We slot it right in there, in that part of Belfast. There's a bit of a debate whether it is East Belfast or South Belfast. I think half of the church is in one or the other. But the Lord has just prepared us to go to that very place. And I would have to testify this evening that the Lord has never once let me down throughout the constant work, the constant detail of preparation, of visitation, of all that's involved in ministering a church. I have found over and over again, without fail, that the Lord is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I found the nearness of the Lord. I love that verse. It's found there in Proverbs 18, verse 24, the latter part. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In fact, I love the first part of it as well. It says something like this. He that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you've never come to the Lord, you know nothing about what I'm talking about. Maybe you know about, maybe it's a head knowledge. Maybe you know about the Lord, about what he has done for others. But that's something that you can't say that he has done for you. Maybe you don't have that blessed assurance that our sister sang about tonight. Maybe you're missing out on what others have in the church. Folks, this evening, I heard a wee beep there a wee minute ago. That's somebody's watch telling them it's the hour. You know what that tells me? tells me that time is marching on. You know what else it tells me? It tells me that it's invitation time. That's the second piece that our sister sang tonight. What about you? Will you come? Will you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? I'm thinking about a big rough man tonight. Maybe you're saying, "Preacher, Reverend Hannah, you don't know what I've done." I'm thinking of one that's detailed for us in the Scriptures, Acts chapter 16, a rough, a cruel man, a man who took two innocent parties, Paul and Silas, roughed them up even though they'd already been beaten to shreds, many lashes laid upon them, even though they presented no real threat, thrust them into the inner prison, put their feet and their hands in stocks, and he was able to go and sleep. If you did that to somebody, could you sleep? That's the sort of man he was. And yet only a few hours later, we find that same man at Wits End Corner, not only contemplating suicide, that's how far down the line it had got for him, but he was actually in the act. He had drawn his own sword and was about to thrust himself through. And he discovered that all he had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. What about you tonight? Will you come? Will you trust in him? God is calling you today. That's some of the words that our sister sang in that third piece. God is calling you today. What words? Are you not challenged? Are you not thinking about these things? Maybe you're intending to put it off. Let me give you God's warning that has been issued many, many years ago. In fact, way back in Genesis 6 and 3. God said, God warned, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's not just the man, that's mankind, that's you. Can I present to you the one who went out of his way to see the individual? I think of that occasion when Christ went out of his way. I must needs go through Samaria. Do you remember how he went to speak to that outcast, that lady who had to go in the hottest part of the day to draw water because everybody shunned her? Maybe that describes you. Well, he is waiting. He is knocking. Will you come? I trust that the Lord will give you grace. If you're a backslider, that you will come as the prodigal did. He went back, the prodigal went back, expecting a low place with the servants, and he was set on high. The Lord will give us more than we even dare ask or think. I trust the Lord will bless that which is of him tonight, that that which is not of him might fall to the ground and be forgotten, but that you might remember his challenge, not my voice, but the voice that speaks softly and tenderly, but speaks more powerfully than any man could ever speak. Do you remember the occasion in the Gospels when the officers were sent to entrap him in his words? They come back without the Lord, not able to trap him. Why? Well, whenever they were asked that question, they said that he spake like no other man ever spake. I pray that his words might challenge you tonight, that you might come and be converted. Thank you.